Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. It is, as I have had on my Facebook status all week, I was convicted and humbled by my by the realization that I am overly preoccupied by college football. And this week, I realized that as I tried to come up with a smart aleck comment or status for my Facebook page where it says Shane is, and then for the last 5 weeks, I've been talking about something that had to do with college football and how I was gloating over my team's success. Well, this week, I was convicted of that. And so instead of putting a picture of something having to do with my Missouri Tigers and then having some smart aleck comment about the upcoming opponent, I put a picture of the cross. And I'm not kidding. I mean, it really did hit me. I put a picture of the cross, and then my status all week has been, Shane is a new creation, and I am so glad I have the opportunity to share that with as many people as I want to. And I have the opportunity to share with people their ability, their choice, their invitation to be new creations as well. And that's been my Facebook status. And if you want, you can go and you can look on there and see that that is it. And now, after I changed that, my Tigers lost. And I'm realizing the importance of what we think about all week long. Because last night, I mean, you might think, man, this is ridiculous, Shane, making a point about college football and comparing that to our salvation. But here's the thing. We get so consumed and distracted by all of those things, and I being the chief sinner in that. And I realized that the message that I was giving out, even as benign and as harmless as that is, that is what I am all about. That's what I've been all about. And you know what? I decided that I am just giving that part of my life over to Christ as well. And come what may, you know, I still love them and I still follow them and I'll still root for them and I was still up late watching them and stressed out about it. But you know what? No more are the days when people think of me as a football fan. I want people to see me as a new creation. A new creation. And yeah, I made that decision when we were still in the hunt, and I'll make that decision even though we're probably going to get back in it. But I just decided, you know what? What is my life defined by? When people think of me, what do they think about? Do they think about a guy who's passionate about his team? Do they think about a guy who's passionate about the things that I do well? Or do they think about a guy who's passionate about the new creation that he is and sharing that with everyone? Am I really, really passionate about that to where that it absolutely controls my speech and it controls my thoughts and the things that I invest my time and my money and my effort and my heart into, because that's who I want to be? God reminded me the joy of that, and because oddly enough, all I can think about is that those things that I've been defined by so far in my life, always, always let me down. Always, always leave me wanting and lacking. But the new creation never does. The reality of being a new creation in Christ and having more of my life, more about my life and my life being about more than anything else this world can offer, that never leaves me lacking. It never leaves me wanting more. So this morning, as we continue with When God Calls in this sermon series, and I'm going to finish this up, and I talked to Frank Brown this morning on the phone, and I said, I'm so disappointed that he's not here today, because today is the sermon that he's been waiting for 4 or 5 weeks. This is when it comes down. The rubber meets the road for you and I. We've talked about all of these call narratives in the Bible, and to be honest with you, each and every one of them, you and I will never experience. We will probably never see a bush being burned and never consumed. We will probably not have the call experience that Abram had. We will probably never have the episodes of life that we have experienced and read about in the Bible. We'll probably never have those. But what we will have can change our life and the lives of those that we meet. So as we think about 2008, and we've looked at some examples of Abraham giving his servant a calling in Genesis chapter 4. We've looked at Abram's calling himself. We've looked at the call of Moses. We're going to look at, what is my call? What is God asking me to do? What is the one thing that God is saying over and over to Shane Hines, that this is what I want you to do. Here is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to say. Here is the calling on your life. I'm going to answer all the questions today. Are your pens and pencils ready? Got the back of your order of worship ready to go and take some notes? Because today we're going to answer the question, what does this mean to me? What does this mean for me today? You know, there's a lot of callings that I didn't look at, that we didn't, you can go through the scripture. And although, as I pointed out last week, that the call narratives are very few, you know, in relationship to the Bible.
Next one. Yeah. Those words, yeah.
In relationship to the Bible, call narratives, as we have been looking at them, they're very few and far between, but there are some that we haven't looked at. I mean, there's the call of Joshua and Jonah. There's the call of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And the reason I didn't preach about Ezekiel is because that's just weird. I mean, have you ever read that calling? You ever read the call narrative of Ezekiel? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And so I avoid those topics. But we can look at the call of Jeremiah or Gideon or Samuel. But even with all of those, and David, even with all of those listed, as it pertains to the Bible and the context of the work that we have recorded, call narratives are few. But what we have learned throughout this study is that God is most certainly active in the lives of those that He loves, and in the lives of those who love Him, and for the most part in the lives of those who don't love Him. They just don't see it. He is active. This morning, if you remember nothing else that I say in this call series, if you remember nothing that I say, I want you to know it is the truth, and pray about it and think about it, study, meditate on this, that God today is active in this world. Our God is not dead. Our God has not taken or adopted a hands-off approach. He hasn't just said, you know what, guys, I'll see you in eternity, but you take care of things while I'm away. Our God, the true and living God, is active. However, He's not so much into micromanaging. We have to understand what God is. We have to understand what God isn't. He is active. But He's not a micromanager. He doesn't make us and tell us and beseech us to do, every little thing. Jesus explains it, that we have been saved, we have been set free for freedom's sake. God has freed us from every bondage, everything that would capture us, everything that would hold us and oppress us on this place, and He has given us freedom for the sake of being free. He's not about to start micromanaging us in the process. But how do we know what our calling is? I've spent the last few weeks telling us that we are called, explaining that there is a pattern that we can see, and showing that pattern throughout Scripture. And if we want to know, if we want to understand that God is calling each one of us, what I want us to be people that do is be sincere, responsible students of Scripture. Sincere, responsible people in a sincere and responsible relationship with God. And if we know that God has established a pattern for communicating with us, if we want to know what our calling is, what do we need to do? you think, Vic, after 4 weeks of saying, hey, it's okay to talk back, that what do we, if we know that there's a pattern and we want to hear the calling, what should we do in our life? Look for that pattern. Look for it. If you look for it, I want to give you an assignment. On the back of your order of worship, write down Jonah, Joshua, write down Samuel, write down Jeremiah, leave Ezekiel out because it's weird, but Isaiah. Go through those call narratives and find the pattern. What's the first thing that you look for when you're talking about a call narrative, when you're looking at, is God calling this person and is He calling me? What's the first thing you look for? Howard, you can't answer this. We all know you know it. What's the first thing you look for? Crisis. Crisis. See, He was giving you the answers before, but we've worked something out now. You ain't doing that anymore. Mm-hmm. See how that works? Mess with the bull, you get the horns. Just ask Oklahoma. For a crisis. What's the crisis? What's the need? Not your need that you have, but the need that you see. What are lacks in your life that you come across? Where are there need where something has got to be done? Maybe it's a historical crisis that has set this up. Maybe there is a family situation that has caused all of these generations to be dysfunctional. Maybe there is something that has just been a problem for people in history that you are privy to or that you're involved with. What is the crisis? Well, maybe it isn't something that specific. Maybe there's a crisis within you. Maybe there's just a need. There's a yearning that you have. There's just something that your heart just cannot forget about. And every time you turn on the television or every time you look around you, you just see this, and it's a desire that you have to go and to do, just to show up for somebody. Have you ever read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16? Where Paul is calling us to be different. He's calling us to be like shining stars, set apart and visible in the backdrop of humanity. He's against the backdrop of humanity. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Is there something that has just been nibbling at you for years? It's just calling you to say, you know, this is where my heart breaks. Maybe there's a certain group of people that you want to minister to. Maybe it's single mothers or the afflicted but with certain diseases. Maybe it's the, you know, whatever it is, it's just been nagging at your heart. And every time you think about it, you think, you know what? Somebody ought to do something about that. Sounds like a crisis. What breaks your heart? What do you see around you that seems to continually be in need of doing? Maybe it's as simple as telling people about the new creation that is available. Maybe it's as simple as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where it says that God desires, He wants that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to repent. All nations, all peoples, all colors, all genders, all everything, everyone to come to an understanding of His love and to turn back toward Him. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is a non-specific turning in a Godward direction. Saying, God, I will depend on You. In the crisis of sin, we have an opportunity to tell everyone that God wants you to turn back and depend upon Him. In the crisis that exists, that is the separation between God and all those who are a part of this nature, He says, you can turn back. You can turn and depend on Me, no longer depending on your own righteousness. Here is a righteousness from Me. So whenever we discover, whenever we take time to pray, to meditate, I mean, get back to those Old Testament things, those disciplines of the heart and of the spirit that guide us to God. Whenever we get back to that, we can discover the crisis that's within our hearts, that God Himself has placed upon us. We can find what it is that needs to be done. And after we are aware of the crisis, when He lets us know that there is something that needs to be done, what's He going to do? He's not putting it up there. Just telling you. What's the next thing that we need to look for after there's a crisis? What does He always do to these people in Scripture? They see a crisis and He gives them a commission. He tells them something. Here's what I want done about this lack, about this need, about this situation, whether historical or in the present, even if there's been years and years of this coming up, or maybe it just came up just like that. This is what needs to be done. What is it that God's asked you to do about whatever it is that your heart has been breaking? The first calling that each one of us has. When our hearts break about the state of the world and humanity and the need and the lack and the sin and the separation, the first thing that God calls us to is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. It doesn't get any more basic or global than this. This is an all-encompassing commission right here, verse 15. But just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. So be holy because I am holy. Now, that commission right there, the commission that you ask, what is God's will for my life? Shane, what is God calling me to be? He's calling us to be holy because He is holy. Remember what we just read in Philippians chapter 2? If you read about that and see the context that Paul's talking, he's talking about being shining stars. He said, if you will do this, if you will understand that God has given you specific desires and longings and wills in your life so that you can act according to His good purpose, then you will be like shining stars. And we've all heard the example. We've all looked up at the sky. And you know why you can see the stars? Because they are against black. Because they are against an absolute, utter contrast to who they are. If we have a hard time fulfilling what we believe God to be calling us to do, it's not because God doesn't call. It's because we have a holiness problem. Maybe we're not so contradictory to the world. Maybe there's no opportunity to go about and do the things that God's asked us to do because we're not holy and set apart and different. Because our lives aren't different than what we see around us. You see, when we are holy, because He is holy, when we are different, set apart, distinguishable from the rest of the world, believe me when I say this will stand out. And we will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to fulfill the commission that He has given us. Because the second part of that, if you just turn in your Bibles one more page in 1 Peter 3 and 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. There's that word set apart. That's all. Holiness is all about setting apart and being set apart. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, when we are different, when we're holy because He is holy, it will be so different than the world. It will be so in contrast. It will be so just absolutely not the same. I'm running out of ways to explain this. People will know, and they'll ask, why do you do that? Well, Shane, nobody ever asked me that. I never have an opportunity to do this right here because nobody ever asked me about my hope. Guess what? Guess what? There is an opportunity to work, to be holy because He is holy. No one ever asks you about your faith. If no one ever asks you to give an account for the hope that you have, the thing that makes you different, that causes you to be so contrary to the world, there's a pretty good chance that we are just like they are. They don't need to ask us why we're like them, because they know that. Why do you run your business the same way I run mine? Well, I suppose that's how you do it. Why do you treat people the same way that I treat people? Well, I mean, because. Why do we talk about the same? Why do you talk about the same things that I talk about? Why do you spend your money on the same things I spend my money on? Why do you invest in the same thing? Why is your hope in the same thing mine? No one's ever going to ask you that. But when we're different, when we are fulfilling the commission, the calling that God has placed, we'll have every opportunity in the world. What do we do next? We know there's a crisis. We hear God saying, Shane, do this. Be holy. Tell people about the hope that you have. What's the third thing on our list of things to do in the call narrative? Did I hear someone say objection? Come on, Vic, you know these. Just shout them on out. Help me out here, baby. Objection. Yeah, objection. That's the one that we're the best at. What is it? What are we telling God? What are we saying to God to make sure that He knows that I can't? To let Him know that right now is not a good time for me, God. I'm at work. I mean, there's just, God, there is a way that the world works. And if I acted the way that is holy, if I am holy and I am set apart, then guess what? People will take advantage of me. Not right now, God. You ever notice, one of the things that I remember as a devo that actually Howard gave not too long ago on prayer. And he was talking about the ways that God answers prayer. He says, yes or no, I got a better idea. You know, we talk to God the exact same way. Is it mostly yes, Lord, or is it no, or I've got a better idea? Is it, you know, because the objection are the things, if you look without fail, the objections are there, but do we live in those objections? Or do we follow the example of those in Scripture and trust God anyway? I can't, not now. Or is it Luke 1 and 38? Here's another call narrative you can look at. Calling of Mary, a woman who has an unexpected crisis come up in her life. God speaks to her, and she objects, and He explains to her all that He's going to explain, and then she says, one of the things that I wish I could say about my life. I want this to be the mantra of my life, but church, so often it's not. And I'm ashamed of that, and I'm convicted of that, and I want it to change. But Mary, a teenage girl in the middle of a culture that didn't even think twice about casting aside a teenage girl, and she said in the face of the greatest commission of all, let it be to me as you say. Oh, man, I wish I could say that just once. I wish I could say it once. But to date, I've had a better idea. But see, then God gives us reassurances. He reassures us in Matthew 28 and 20. Guys, be holy. Be holy because I am holy. And tell people about the hope that makes you different in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And I will be with you right there, telling you what to say, giving you the courage, and directing you on the way. And then He tells us in John 14 and 1, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He reassures us that as we are holy, because He is holy, that there is something for us in His presence. And then we move on to the thing that we sprung on you in Moses, and that's the signs. God, He always, there's a crisis and a commission. We object to that. He reassures us. And then there are signs that He gives us. And this, unfortunately, is personal. See, this is where it gets personal. I don't have any scripture for you on this. There's no scripture where it says that, you know what? This is what Bob asked for, and this is what God did for him. But we have scripture that says God will always display in us His power to prove that He is in fact with us. He always does that. Without fail, the signs that were asked for were given. See, the personal problem we have is that we're so willing to go back a few steps and reinvent the objections. Well, we'll ask for the signs. We'll ask for God to show us. We'll ask for Him to display His power and explain to us and give us the reassurance in a physical, tangible, spiritual form. But then once He does that, how many times do we chalk that up? Well, that was just a coincidence. Because really, I don't have the time. I don't. You see, this is personal. Do we follow those signs in the direction that God is calling, or do we dismiss them? You see, if you'll go with me briefly back to Genesis 24, where this all started, where this whole crazy journey got going, where Abram is telling a no-name servant to go to his homeland and get a wife for Isaac. He asked for a sign. He says, God, if I am to be successful, have this woman do this and this and the other thing. And when she says this, I'll know. And when that happened, he started following the plan. He started doing exactly what it was that Abraham asked him to do. You see, the reality of the calling, the reality of the objections and the reassurance and the signs and all of those things, the fact is that we have to believe it ourselves before anyone else will. And if we don't, they'll never know that the conversation ever took place. See, this guy was a faithful servant in Genesis 24. So faithful that the calling that was placed on his life changed everything about him from that moment on. The calling that he went to do changed his location, changed who he talked to, what he talked about, what he was all about, and it mattered enough to him to share it with other people. And he believed it to the point that it caused other people to believe that he was called. He shared his story. If you go down through verse 34 and the end of the chapter, you see him sharing the story of his calling. It was convincing because it changed his life. He shared the story of what it was like in his master's house and the blessings that it was all about being in his master's house. And it was believable because it changed his life. And he was willing to do whatever his master asked him to do. And those he told believed him. And in the end, they were proud. I mean, they were excited to be a part of it. Because it changed him first. You see, his calling changed him. Changed his whole life. And then it changed the lives of others. If you want to know what God's calling you to do, it's the same thing He's calling me to do. It's the same thing He's been calling and calling. He's calling us to be holy. He's calling us to change our life. And then as opportunities arise, as they come to us, then just share with them why we're so different. This morning we have an opportunity to respond to the crisis at hand. Some of us have to respond to the crisis of sin, the crisis that God has been explaining to us that throughout generation and generation and generation been perpetuating upon each one of us, that there is a crisis of sin that is separating us, and He is commissioning us to depend upon Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, not our own righteousness, our ability to adhere to the law, the new law, whatever law we decide. Not a righteousness from us, but He's calling us to depend on His righteousness. But then we object. Oh, Lord, I can do this. I can fix this. I can be good enough. And He reassures us. I've done this. Will you respond to the call, the crisis of sin? And there's others that need to respond to the crisis that has been gnawing at them and eating at them, that God has been trying to birth within them, the ministry that has been waiting on them to this day. Whatever your need is, would you respond as together we stand? And as we sing.